My friends, if the curses for Israel's disobedience have been literally fulfilled, on what basis shall we not insist the promised blessings will be literally fulfilled?
Proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. This is The Messianic Voice, the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis, an evangelical faith missionary organization helping to spread God's love to the Jewish people throughout the Midwest and beyond. Our goal is to help provide you with the tools you'll need to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors. I want to remind you to stay with us through the end of today's broadcast for information on how to receive some free resource material that we'd like to make available to you. But right now, let's join Marty Zeid here on The Messianic Voice.
Hello, and thank you for tuning in to The Messianic Voice program. We're coming to you from our headquarters here in St. Louis, Missouri, and I'm really, really glad you've joined us. One of the reasons why we exist as a ministry, and one of the reasons why we have this program on the air, is to help you and assist you to witness effectively to your Jewish friends and neighbors and acquaintances. And we want to help you understand what the Word of God has to say about the people of Israel. Several years ago, we invited a very special guest speaker in. His name is Dr. David Larson, and he's actually in the midst of going through a series right now on the past, present, and future of the people of Israel. So far, he's talked about why God chose Israel and what are some of the implications of that. Currently, he's dealing with the past. What are some of the past prophecies that the Word of God has to say about God's chosen people? And one of the first things he said so far is that God chose Israel, and he dealt with some of the implications that deals with that wonderful subject on how God chose them to be a special people for himself. And he's also going over what does the Bible have to say about the very land of Israel? Who does it belong to? This is controversial in some circles, I know, but the Word of God is clear, and Dr. Larson really brings out effectively how God is the one who owns the land, and he is the one who chose to give it to the people of Israel for an everlasting possession, as Dr. David Larson is clearly bringing out. But before we get into his message and continue on with what he's talking about concerning the past prophecies of Israel, would you grab a piece of paper and a pencil? Because at the end of the program, I'm going to give you our address where you could write to us so you could request a set of CDs or cassette tapes that will contain all the messages that Dr. David Larson gave when he was here in St. Louis. So for now, let's listen again to Dr. David Larson.
The title is theirs in perpetuity. It's everlasting. Olam. But their occupation of the land or any part of it and their attendant blessing in that land are contingent on obedience. If you disobey me, I'm going to send curses. I'm going to disperse you through all the nations. If you obey me, I'll bless you. My friend, that's a principle that hasn't changed either. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, that's not unimportant for the believer. Obedience to the Lord. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. So you look at the long history of this people, having begun so auspiciously with the love of espousals as described here in Jeremiah 2. Holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, the special covenant with Abraham and his offspring, his descendants. You look down through the centuries, and for the longest stretches of time, Israel has not been in possession of the land. That is, they have not occupied it from 70 AD. Until 1948, really, Just very minimal groups of Jews have been in Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. Largely, older Jews who wanted to go back to the Holy Land and die and be buried there. Go to Jerusalem, go to Safed in the north, one of the holy cities. Now with the return of great numbers of the Jews in unbelief, you see, we cannot reasonably expect that the modern nation of Israel will fully possess the patrimony of Israel until they obey God. I've met some believers, oh my word, I thought Israel had the land. And now look what's happening. They're making territorial concessions on the West Bank. They've given up Gaza. They may do something drastic with respect to the Golan. What is happening? Ooh, I've got the shakes. Don't get the shakes over this. They have no guarantee of occupying the land and possessing it in the sense of being blessed in it until they are right with him, until they're converted, as they will be, of course, in a great work of God's power and grace. But after the First World War, as you know, the Turks were losers, the Ottoman Turks, and the British took a mandate from the League of Nations. They took over the whole of what was then Palestine, both the East Bank and the West Bank. Do you realize that 3/5 of the British mandate was given away by the British to form the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, that is on the East Bank in 1922? That was a unilateral move by the British, led by Winston Churchill, by the way. Winston Churchill was, for the most part, a Zionist. He was very favorable to Jewish national aspiration in Palestine. But he did a dastardly thing. He gave, in British geopolitics, you know, after the First World War, when Britain was jockeying for a position of preeminence in the Middle East, the British were going to extend their empire in this way. They gave 3/5 of their mandate to set up what was called the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan on the East Bank with Amman as the capital. There were two Hashemite Arabian princes. These were the antagonists of the House of Saud in the Arabian Peninsula, the Saudis, Saudi Arabia. And the British took these two princes. One of these princes was made the king of Jordan, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. This was the grandfather of King Hussein of Jordan. The other, Prince Faisal, was made king of Iraq. Britain carved out a nation called Iraq and made one of the Hashemite princes its king. This was a very strange thing to do. You realize what's Israel is 2/5 of the British mandate. And that the United Nations partitioned in 1948, giving Israel even less than 2/5, you know, but a shadow of it. And now, of course, they're under pressure to give away more and more of it. I think a little bit of a background that's of interest. But what I want us to see is that God made tremendous promises to his people in the Abrahamic covenant, as nuanced in the Palestinian covenant of Deuteronomy 28, particularly its elaboration. And that covenant involves the blessing, the seed, and the land. The land is part of God's commitment to this people. And it still is. It still is. God's marvelous grace. He chose this people, promised them this land, an irrevocable promise and commitment. Now I want to look a little more closely at Israel's disobedience, because here in Jeremiah 2, the Lord in great anguish again addresses this people as early as verse 5, "What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. The passage is a wounded cry from the heart of God. What had been such a beautiful, such an amiable, such a special relationship soured. And it went haywire, it went askew, it went skiddy-wumpus. How do you describe what happened? And if you look down in verse 13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The whole chapter now becomes an agonizing analysis of the disobedience of this people. The fact is, even though receiving the Decalogue, the revelation of God, the mighty acts of God, being redeemed from Egypt by blood and by power, this people became very, very disobedient. And it's the story of the human race. We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And you know that large parts of the Old Testament are not very edifying reading. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, the book of Judges is a nightmare. You know, it's an endless series of cycles. God rescues them, they disobey him, he sends them into slavery, they suffer and languish, he raises up a deliverer, one of the Sapherim, one of the judges, and he delivers them, and then it happens all over again, you know. We see it in our own hearts, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the Lord I love. Isn't it the history of the church? Every bit as much as it was the history of Israel. Think of the centuries of idolatry in the church, wandering in the wilderness, craven concessions to human wisdom, anti-supernaturalism. Oh, it's a sad chapter. It's a sad chapter. So how God dealt with this ancient people, of course, becomes, I think, a very important paradigm for us, a very important example for us, a model. I want to look for just a moment in Deuteronomy 28. That's such a critical chapter, and it's part of what I have described as the Palestinian covenant. And here you have the curses for disobedience, and the Lord says, if you persist, if you persist, I'm going to scatter you among all the nations of the earth. And indeed, he says, if you'll notice in verse 37, you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. The Jewish people scattered over all the centuries so often found themselves unwelcome and stigmatized in the lands to which they went. I'm going to give you this word ridicule here. I'm going to give you the Hebrew word, shine. Shine. You know, that's an epithet that was used in a derogatory way of Jewish people. And in fact, I remember in where I was raised, there was an old gentleman who picked up scrap metal. And one of my neighbors used a word, and my mother said, you ever use that word, I'll wash your mouth out with soap. The neighbor said, he's a sheeny. Have you ever heard that word? Look at this, sheene, right here in Deuteronomy 28. Very, very interesting. But the Lord says, verse 64, just look at this. Because of the disobedience, what's going to happen? The Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. Folks, this was not Persian and Babylonian captivity in 587-86. You see, what has happened to the Jewish people is so central in the whole outworking of God's plan. That's why we speak of the Jew as the key to history and prophecy. That's why the Jew, you know, is God's clock, God's dial, as D.M. Panton used to speak of it. And the Lord said, I'm going to scatter you among all the nations. And that has historically happened. It's no wonder that when Frederick the Great asked his court chaplain, who was a godly man, give me one evidence of the sovereign, supernatural working of God. And the chaplain replied, Your Majesty, it is the Jew. I mean, this to me is such a faith-strengthening study to see how God has fulfilled His word literally and actually. Folks, it's because God's prophetic word, as up to now fulfilled in Israel and in the person of Jesus the Messiah, all of those dozens and dozens of prophecies, literally, actually, historically fulfilled. This is the basis upon which I assert unequivocally and categorically we should expect all of the future and unfulfilled prophecies. They also will be fulfilled literally, actually, and historically. Is that not a reasonable hermeneutic? My friends, if the curses for Israel's disobedience have been literally fulfilled, on what basis shall we not insist the promised blessings will be literally fulfilled? See, there is a shifting in the middle of the stream there that some of our dear friends make. They say, well, all the curses, obviously, literally, actually, historically fulfilled, the judgments on Israel. No, God is not going to fulfill the blessings that way. We'll take those as Christians, but they belong to the church. Oh, this obedient church will now get all the benefit of the promised blessings. My friend, there is a nagging inconsistency and incoherence in that kind of reasoning, it seems to me. That's not right. That's not fair. That's not calculated to get a hearing for any reasonable exposition of truth. Well, the Lord said, I'm going to scatter you. There you will worship other gods. Among those nations, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. See, that's a literal reflection of the fear and uneasiness under which this ancient people lived in the diaspora. You know, in the galut, scattered over the world. You just think of the Jews that lived in Muslim lands all these years. Now, of course, they have been expelled. And with the Palestinians calling for such consideration from the family of nations, and they ought to have just recompense for land which is theirs, and which is taken, which is sold, whatever. But my friends, no Jew who had to flee for his or her life from Iraq or from Morocco or from Algeria or Egypt or Iran, no Jew ever got a farthing for what was left behind. They left with just the shirt on their backs. Not even the friends of Israel speak up among Arab nations for what millions of Jews left behind in those countries. Do you realize that? From what nation have more Jews come to Israel than any other? Do you realize it's Morocco? Morocco. Sephardic Jews, Spanish-speaking Jews from Morocco. And they had to leave everything. One of the prices of their escape was that they left all of their possessions, their shops, their stores, their wealth, everything they left behind. But in those kasbahs where Jews would live, well, the Arabs, the Muslims, they knew that on Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, the Jews would not work. So Friday sunset, they would sweep great piles of manure and refuse into the Jewish section. They would just heap it up on their doors. They knew these pious Jews, they would not lift a shovel. And for 24 hours, they lived in the stench. And this went on day after week, month after month, year after year. And they lived in uncertainty of their lives. And my friend, you know, nowhere in the West was there anything terribly encouraging. Edward II of Britain, he expelled all of the Jews from Britain. And it wasn't until Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans that the Jews were welcomed back to England. We're looking at 200 years when a Jew was persona non grata in England, merry old England, with the Magna Carta and all from the 11th century. So this is, there the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. This has been literally fulfilled. The dispersion and Jews even in China. Large colony of Jews at Kaifeng. If you're interested in getting background, Pearl Buck, who is a reprehensible writer in many ways, I give no great brief for Pearl S. Buck, daughter of missionaries to China, but she wrote a book, Peony, which reflects her research on the Jews in China. And of course, there is no synagogue in Kaifeng today, but you can find in the telephone directory Jewish names. To this day, Jews, some Jews, still in China. Everywhere you go, there are Jews. But by the way, you know, it is very clear, something rather drastic is happening right now in these last few years. A very significant book has been written narrating the fact that the Jewish community in Western Europe is reducing in size very drastically. That is, it's not a congenial atmosphere for them. And both in Britain and France, which have had large Jewish communities, they are either assimilating and passing out of sight or going to Israel or seeking immigration to the U.S. But even in the United States, Alan Dershowitz is the name you know, Alan Dershowitz, the Harvard attorney. But Dershowitz has written a book. It's a scream of agony because he's a totally irreligious Jew. But he has one son, and that son has just married a shiksa, a Gentile. And he realizes that Judaism, his grandchildren will not have a Jewish mother. And what does that mean? I mean, oi! And he is saying Judaism in the United States, the intermarriage rate is over 50%. Judaism, says Dershowitz in a book published within the last 30 days, Judaism, by 2020, will virtually cease to exist in the United States. Now, this is very interesting reflection. He may be a bit dire if the Lord should tarry that long, but I'll tell you, the Lord is not going to tarry until the Jews disappear. I'll tell you that, because as long as the sun is in the sky and the moon and the stars, there will be a people. Who said that? Jeremiah. God said that through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very good book. Learn a lot of things. But here is the disobedience of this people. And the Lord says, I'm going to scatter you, and you're going to have anguish, and you're going to have suffering. That the Word of God speaks of very, very clearly.
You've been listening to the Messianic Voice program, and our special guest speaker, David Larson, who's been going over the past, the present, and the future of Israel. I told you at the beginning of the broadcast I would give you a means in which you would be able to obtain all of his messages, either on CD-ROMs or on cassette tapes. And if you would write us at MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006, and please send us a donation of $15 and request either whether you want them on CDs or on cassette tapes. And as soon as we get your order, we'll be glad to send them out to you. You could also log on to our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. And on the website, you'll see all kinds of information that will help you and assist you in witnessing to your Jewish friends. So you could request a set of CDs or cassette tapes that will contain all the messages that Dr. David Larson gave when he was here in St. Louis. Again, thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may God richly bless you.
The Messianic Voice with Marty Zeid is the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis. Our goal is to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Savior to everyone, but with special emphasis on God's chosen people. If you'd like to know how to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors, or understand better what God's Word says about Israel and the Jewish people, check out the resources we've made available at our website. Simply log on at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. You'll find books, videos, and audio material designed to assist in your evangelism efforts and your personal spiritual growth. Inquire about our evangelistic magazine featuring testimonies of Jewish believers. We offer home Bible studies, Jewish evangelism seminars, and free tracts that you may pass along to your Jewish friends. Again, you can visit us online at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. Or write to us at MMC, P.O. Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006. And be sure to request a copy of Evangelistic Magazine. Once again, our mailing address, MMC, P.O. Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006. You may also contact us by email through our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. We appreciate you spending this time with us today, and invite you to join us again next time as we proclaim Jesus as Messiah on The Messianic Voice.